please turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. We are in our series called Honoring God in the Ten Commandments. We saw last week at God Worth Knowing. A God worth knowing. And we saw how a couple of weeks ago how that we have been given the Ten Commandments so that we can have a homegrown law school in our own homes. Take your Bibles, please. Exodus chapter number 20. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. I really appreciate the folks that came out and stayed for the adult Bible study during VBS. We had a lot of fun, a great discussion. We do that every year. And as I mentioned in my video announcement, it's kind of corny, but if you're interested in an in-home Bible study or you're interested in learning more about the Bible, please let us know. We'd love an opportunity to visit with you and do a Bible study with you. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to work on the commandment 2, a way worth worshiping. Commandment 2 in Exodus 20, verse 4. If you found it, say amen. Let's read 4, 5, and 6 as a family. Here we go. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments are not arbitrary, but universal. If you've not used the word arbitrary this week, what that means is that it's that arbitrary, like we have arbitrary laws in America. For instance, we drive on the right side of the road. Okay, that's a law. It's a law that's specific to America. Now, our friends in the UK, they if they're not driving on the right-hand side of the road, they're driving on the wrong side of the road. That's right. That law doesn't apply in the UK. They drive on the left-hand side of the road. And they say that's the correct side. No. If it was correct, then it'd be the right side, because right and correct are the same thing. Those are laws that are arbitrary. The Ten Commandments are not arbitrary. They are universal laws. They are also not, they are not temporary. They are eternal laws. The Bible says that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. They are eternal. They're not a ladder to get you to heaven. I hate ladders. Ladders. They turn that. I saw at a gym one time. As you can tell, I'm not often in a gym. They have one of those ladder machines. That's torture. That's what that is. And the Ten Commandments is not a ladder to get you to heaven with 10 rungs on it. You've got to understand, God chose to save Abraham and everyone who believed by grace through faith. The Bible is a book of grace. It's all God's only had one plan, and that's grace through faith. We find that in Romans 4, verse 13 and 16, if you're taking notes. So then why did God give us the Ten Commandments if he was always going to save us by a promise? Because the Ten Commandments and the law exposes our sin. It shows us what sin is, Romans 7, 7. It also condemns our sin, Romans 7 and verse 13. So the whole Bible is a book of grace, and we are saved by grace through faith. The problem is our country has lost its moorings on the Ten Commandments, and now the world around us, the society we live in, thinks that we're trying to impose upon them some new or some ancient morality. No, it is absolute truth. It's not some new sense of morality. It's the truth. As I said in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In Psalm 119, verse 152, they are eternal. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Okay? They are going to be true 10,000 years from now, a million years from now. They will still be true. Now, the funny thing is, how many of you like to fall down? Anybody? Anybody? It's the gift that keeps on giving, isn't it? Because when you get up, it's not like you just got back on your feet and start trucking again. You're like, ow. And you're ow for a couple of days. And the older you get, the longer you're ow. Huh? I hate falling down. But when you fall down, you think, well, I broke the law of gravity. No, you discovered the law of gravity. Isn't that right? Huh? And people say, well, you hadn't ought to break the Ten Commandments. You don't understand. You're not breaking the Ten Commandments. You're being broken on top of the Great Commandments. They're breaking you. The first commandment told us who to worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment tells us how to worship him. The first commandment forbids false gods. The second commandment forbids false worship. The first commandment establishes the preeminence of God, that he is to be first place. And the second commandment affirms that he is a spirit. He's spiritual. He's a spirit being. The greatest gift you can give your kids is to teach your kids how to worship God appropriately. I mean, we're teaching our kids all the time, right? We are. They become what we are, not what we say. We're modeling it and exampling it in front of them. And they're learning, oh my soul. They may not ask questions, but they are learning. The greatest thing we can teach them is how to obey God, because obedience is the greatest form of worship, because you obey who you find worthy to obey. There are certain teachers you don't obey because you don't deem them worthy. There are certain supervisors in your life that you don't obey unless you just have to, because why? You don't deem them worthy. Worship is showing God his worth-ship. Some people say, well, preacher, we come to church to pray, to praise God and to worship God. And praise the Lord. Everybody ought to go to church. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Everybody ought to go to church. That's wonderful. But you know, I liken my sermons to my mother's meals. Brother Carl, do you remember too many of your mom's meals? No, not really. Not many of them stand out, but they got me through to the next day. Right? My sermons are kind of like that. Not too many of them are memorable, but they'll get you through. You cannot live on one meal a week and thrive. You cannot live on one sermon a week and thrive. You must have a walk with God. It can't just be Sunday morning. Now, it ought to be at Sunday morning, but it can't just be at Sunday morning. See, the problem is we come to church and try to be pious around the Lord's table when we've been bickering around the dinner table. You understand what I'm saying? We want to come to God's house and converse with God around his table, but we haven't been conversing with our family around the dinner table. See, the first commandment, where the first week we talked about it being a homegrown law school, we have to teach this to our kids. We got to model it and mold it and shape it and expose them to it by them seeing it in us first, because they can spot a fraud. Number two, there is a God worth knowing, a God that is a life-altering God that you need to know. He's the only God there is. Number two, the second commandment, there is a way he wants us to worship. Now, I understand people look at the Ten Commandments here and they're all these thou shalt nots. And then there's some that are thou shalt this or that, but the truth is you got to have a positive and a negative. For everything negative God says, there's a positive on the other side. And for everything positive God said, there's a negative on every side. Do you realize your car battery has a positive and negative pole? You can grab the positive side and nothing happened. You grab the negative side, nothing happens. You grab both sides, you got something. Uh-huh. You ever have a coil discharge through you on a motor? Woo! Yeah, it'll curl your hair. Let me tell you, you won't need a perm after that for a while. And you need both the positive and the negative, because the power is the two of them combined. So with everything God says, when he says thou shalt, it's like God is saying, help yourself to happiness right here. When he says thou shalt not, he says, listen, don't hurt yourself on this. That's what he's trying to do, because God knows best. See, he owns us by right of creation. Did you know that God created you? Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and fullness thereof, them that dwell therein, all that's there, and they that dwell therein, the Bible says. So we belong to God by right of creation. God is sovereign. He knows best. But do you realize he bought us back from our sin at Calvary? So he owns us. We are the masterpiece of his art. We are the masterpiece of his creation, because he didn't send Jesus for the humpback whale. He didn't send Jesus for the brown spotted owl. He didn't send Jesus for the bald eagle, praise God. He sent the Jesus for the souls of human beings, boys and girls, men and women. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so you are the masterpiece. You belong to God. So worship is a sign of worth-ship. He's the only one worthy of our worship. So what's the big deal with the second commandment? Well, look at it. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Why is this a big deal? Because a proper conception of God leads to a proper worship of God. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms. It's in the middle of the Bible, just to the left of dead center. You'll find Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 4. Psalm 115 and verse 4. The Bible says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. The Bible speaks of the utter futility of worshiping something else other than the one true God. And those that create them are just as futile and silly as the gods they make. But the problem is, in those times, a person would take and mold a graven image. He would take either wood or stone and then cover it with gold or silver. He would mold it himself, but then he would worship it, and that idol would mold him. What's the big deal? Why is it God doesn't want an image? Because if we were to create a picture or an image, it would degrade the concept of God. You got to understand what God is like and what he's not like. The reason he forbids the creation of an idol, because God is not a material being. The Bible says in John 24, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot make something finite that represents the infinite. Let me give you an example. Let's say God is a circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. How would you create a God that looked like that? I mean, it's crazy. How could you possibly create a physical representation? If you could conceptualize God and get it in your three-pound brain, then he is not God at all. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse 25, to whom will you liken me? Or shall I be equal with, saith the Holy One. Do you realize God is not a super being like Marvel or DC? He is not Superman. He is not a being with superpowers. He is outside of everything that you could possibly touch, taste, feel, see, hear, or know. He is outside of creation. He's bigger than creation. He's more powerful than creation. He is infinite. Let me give you an example. The difference between an ant and an elephant is significant, because an ant can crawl all day on an elephant and not even bother the elephant. But an elephant only got to step on that ant once. Huh? Yeah, he's definitely be impressed with the elephant. You'll get that at lunch. That was a joke. All right. Now, the thing is, but the ant can understand the elephant, because the elephant, even though it is massive exponentially, bigger and exponentially more heavy and whatever, it's still finite. There is a beginning and an end to that elephant. There is no beginning or end to God. God is not a super being. God is infinite. We had to come up with three words in the English language. They had to be created because we had no other way to describe the attributes of God. These three words in no way define God sufficiently to de-emphasize his deity, but omnipotence. We had to create that word. It's a being that is all-powerful. Omniscient. A God who is all-knowing. Omnipresent. That means a God who is everywhere, all at the same time. Past, present, and future in all space. Now, the Bible says that if we have a faulty understanding of God, we will have faulty worship. Now, man is incurably religious. We all know that. There's a God-shaped hole in everybody, even in the atheist. They at least worship themselves. And ancient man would create gods out of his vices so that he could legitimize his sin. Bacchus was the god of wine. We all got together at a Bacchus party, and we'd all drink till we puke. And then the puke was considered an offering unto the god Bacchus. So if you want to get drunk, just call it a religion and we'll all get drunk. Baal was a fertility god worshipped with sex. So if you want to play wife swap, let's all go down and worship at the service at the Baal temple. They created idols out of their vices to legitimize their behaviors and their appetites. We haven't come that far as a species yet that we've stopped doing that, by the way. We create our own little gods, our own little idols, our own identities so that we can worship our vices. The problem is a faulty view of God leads to a faulty worship of God. Look at Exodus 20 and verse 5. Exodus 20 and verse 5 again. Look what it says there. It says, thou shalt make no graven images. I'm almost there. Give me a second. Thou shalt make no graven images. Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, I'm a jealous God. You're not to bow down and worship them. Now, it's funny. In Isaiah 44, if you'll read the whole chapter, I'll cut to the chase. It says, the futility of a man who goes out, cuts down a tree. He chops up the logs, and out of one part of the log, he makes a fire and heats his house. Out of another part of the log, he puts it in his oven and bakes bread and roasts meat. And then with the last part of the wood, he creates a god, carves it up, and bows down and worships it. And you think, well, that's just crazy. One of the neatest men I ever met was Weldon Davis. Weldon Davis was an old-time missionary to Bolivia. This was back in the 60s and the 70s, back when Bolivia didn't have any kind of modern conveniences at all. And he had started a church there with some of the villagers that in this village. His first male convert was a farmer. What had happened was the farmer had his cornfield and the crows were picking it clean. So this year he built a scarecrow. He took a piece of wood, big piece of wood, and another piece of wood, and carved a face on it and put some hands on it and put it out there to scare the crows away from eating his corn. Well, before he could get to harvest, a flood came through and washed away his crops and washed away his scarecrow and just everything. Couldn't even tell it was his field anymore. He didn't know what to do. His wife's been nagging him to go to church. So he goes down to the local Catholic church there in his village, and there's his scarecrow repainted as the Apostle Peter. And the priest kneels down and worships it, wheels down and bows to it. And that man got up, took his family, walked out of that church and went, there has to be a God bigger than this. I made that scarecrow. I'm not going to bow and worship to it. You know, when Israel was in exile, it was probably tempting for them to think, well, you know, has God forsaken us? And they worship this stupid thing over here, and now they're our masters. They're our boss. They oppress us. They're in charge. And I can see some of the, I don't know, some of the temptation to worship something other than that. But there is no comparison to God. In Jeremiah 10:10, the Bible says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. Fearing him requires us to understand that he's the only God there is. Now, maybe you've got people in your family, like I've got people in my family. This hits home for me, who don't have a problem with having an icon or a picture or a symbol of some kind that they light a candle in front of and bow to in their home. And I ask them, they'll say, well, that reminds me of God. Ladies, what if you came home and your husband was sitting on the couch, your couch, with his arms wrapped around another woman, kissing on her? And he sees you come in the door. He gets up and goes, oh, honey, I'm so glad you're home. I want you to meet so-and-so. She's so beautiful, so wonderful. She reminds me of you, honey. And I was just kissing on her because I'm so in love with you, honey. How long is that going to work? But God is just supposed to suck it up when we put things, well, it just reminds me of God. Does it? Really? Does that work? Is that how that works? You got to understand, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. You know why? Because God's jealous. God doesn't like to share. Now, what does that mean? I mean, we think jealousy is a bad thing. Jealousy, and it is, because in human jealousy, it's sinful. But God is the only God there is, and he doesn't like to share. See, one athlete being jealous of another athlete is sin. Why? Because they have no right to claim their abilities is any better or any worse than the others, because they are both God-given. I, as a preacher, cannot be jealous of another pastor. Why? Because those ministries were given to us by God. It is the same God who gave me this ministry versus that. God chose those abilities over these abilities. I have no right to be jealous. But God is the only God there is. So he has holy jealousy. He has the right. You know, a question came up in Sunday school. Why do people join the church and then not attend it? I can't speak for anybody else, but on the day I joined the church, I made a conscious decision that I would worship God by obeying Him and being where He tells me to be. Serving God is a conscious choice and a voluntary commitment. Here in America, you know, we don't see a lot of idols. I get it. You don't see it. You don't go into people's homes, you just don't see it, a lot of it. But the Bible does speak about idols of the heart. Take your Bible, turn to Colossians 3, New Testament. After 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, you'll find Colossians chapter 3. I want to show you some of the idols you'll find in America today. Colossians chapter 3. Let me get there. Colossians chapter 3. And verse number 5. Look at what it says. Here are the idols that the people you go to work with worship. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the idols of the heart. Now, how many of you used the word evil concupiscence this week? How would you say that? How would you say it? Well, you evil concupiscator. Is that how you'd say it? Huh? Well, we know what fornication is. That's sex outside of marriage. And we are a sex-driven society. You can't turn on the stinking TV no more where you don't have some single guy hooking up with some single girl and they just hook up. What's up with that?
Got quiet in here.
Have you ever cheated on your wife? No. Dang it. I mean, is that how you feel? Huh?
Oh, got quiet again.
Uncleanness. That's moral impurity. Man, where do you go to find anything pure anymore? The internet is so loaded with trash. And I'm not preaching against the internet, I use it all the time, but inordinate affection, that's unrestrained feelings. See, the problem with the boyfriend-girlfriend game is you engender feelings in each other that cannot righteously be fulfilled outside of marriage. Evil concupiscence is ardent sexual desire. That means that's all that's on your mind. That's kind of your default setting. And then covetousness is the unrestrained desire to have. 2 Timothy 3:4 talks about being lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What is an idol? Anything you fear more, love more, spend more time doing, think more about than God. Anything that's more important to you than God is an idol. You can worship yourself. 2 Timothy 3:2 tells us that they are lovers of themselves. You can love yourself more and it can become an idol. Some people worship the almighty dollar. God is their idol. All those people down the church, all they want is money. No, that means all you want is your money. Greed is their God. Get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. That's their creed. Right? Rockefeller said, how much would make you happy? He said, just a little more. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. People worship their family. Well, we can be Christians and not go to church. Well, we can be Christians and not serve in a church. God gave me this family, so I'm going to put them first. You are making a horrible mistake by putting your family first. Oh, wow. Obviously, you don't believe me. Take your Bible. Go to Matthew 10:37. Let's see what Jesus said about it. Let's see what God Almighty himself said about it. Not me. Don't quote and say, Pastor Mix believes. This is what the Bible says. Look at Matthew 10:37. Matthew 10:37. Look what it says. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How did you think America became the child-centered society we have become? Everybody accommodates their children. And we have raised a generation of tyrants. Children are in charge now. They set the parent's schedule. They're barely putty trained. And they're telling you when they need to go to bed and when they need to get up. Children are in charge of their parents. Oh, wow, it got scary in here. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. That means he don't know. You have to show him. You're supposed to be in charge. Well, they're so hard to deal with. When they're bored or they're hungry or they're tired and they're just so nasty tyrant to deal with. How about you start with no means no? Start with that. No has to mean no. Otherwise, a man with a gun and a badge and a nightstick and a set of cuffs is going to teach your little boy what no means. And then you're going to blame society. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I never got a whooping I didn't need. But I didn't realize it till I had children of my own. Then I realized what a genius my parents were. Because up until that time, they were just out of date and foolish. Then I got a child. See, because my first child out of the chute wouldn't stay in time out. He wouldn't sit on the naughty mat. What do you do with a kid who won't sit on the naughty mat? What do you do with a kid who gets up and bites you? What do you do? You got to take it to the next level, baby. It became WWE. I was listening to an NPR program back when I was first having kids. And of course, NPR is, you know, crosstalk from folks who from the aisle. Anyway, from the other side of the aisle. And they're like, we determined we had children. We would not spank our children. And then he told about how they went on this road trip. And this little two-year-old kept unlatching his car seat. And that big thing would fly up. You remember those car seats had that big thing that would come? They were awesome for holding a bottle until you hit the brakes and then it would hit their face. You get a face full of Cheerios. But he kept unclicking it. He'd pull over and go, now, son, you're going to get in an accident. It's going to be bad. And he'd click it. No. About the fourth time on Route 80 outside of Marseilles, Illinois, he pulled over and whooped that kid on the side of the road. And you know what happened? They drove all the way to California. The kid never unclicked it once. I'm not talking about ripping a kid off the ground, misaligning their spine, and being a bully. I'm talking about controlled no. No. And no mean no. No mean no when you're tired. No mean no when you haven't slept. No means no when you haven't eaten. No means no when there's something on TV you want to watch. No means no all the time until they understand what no means no. Teenagers are hijacking people's homes anymore. If they don't like your decision, they pout, they mope, and they get ugly. Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 30. You think this is a recent problem? No. Israel dealt with it by stoning them. Now we just stone them with pills. I'm not against pharmaceuticals, please. Proverbs 30, but look at verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that's pure in their own eyes. You ever try to talk to somebody today? They're smarter than you are, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Oh, they're so much more intelligent than we are. Their generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth are as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. They remind Solomon of the horse leech that has two daughters crying, give, give. They're never satisfied. They're not thankful for what they have. They never say, it's enough. I'm happy. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. The grave, verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. How'd we get here? We have been giving our kids a false concept of God. Back in the Bible, which is always good to look at, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, there was a king named Uzziah. He was a good king. He served the Lord all the days of the preacher. But after the preacher died, he decided he would serve God his way. He would worship God the way he wanted to worship. And God punished him for it. He was lifted up with pride. And he worshiped the true and living God in a false way. And wrong worship gave his son the wrong concept of God. Because in the next chapter, when his son Jotham became king, Jotham was a good man and he served God, but he never saw the need to go down to the temple. He didn't go to church. His dad worshiped God in a false way. So Jotham's like, I don't even need to go down there. Jotham, his son took over. His name was Ahaz. And Ahaz, because dad didn't see any reason to be involved in church, and grandpa didn't need to seem to want to do it God's way, he shut the temple down, pulled out all the gold and silver, cut it up, and made him a false god. And it was hollow. And in its belly, they stoked a fire. And Ahaz took his newborn son and daughter and dumped them into the coals. Alive.
and worshiped a pagan god. It started with Dad, because Dad didn't want to worship God appropriately. And then Jotham decided, I don't even need to go to church. Forget this. Dad could do his own thing. I'll do my own thing. And then Ahaz really did his own thing. And you're thinking, oh, nobody would kill their newborn. Really? If we come that far in a society, we're still doing it. And some of these knuckleheads you listen to on TV and the radio want to run for president, and they think it's okay to kill them as soon as they come out. Hello? Amen. You get on YouTube and look at what a late-term abortion looks like, and you'll change your mind. You understand? We have been giving we've been giving people the wrong view of God by not worshiping God according to his word. And now we have a society that wants nothing to do with him. Uzziah was a good guy. He wasn't a bad guy. He just wanted to worship God his way, not according to spirit and truth. And Jotham didn't believe he needed to do anything. Dad, it starts with you. See, in the book of Psalms, God promises a blessing if you do it his way. Look at Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2. Look at the blessing God promises if you do it his way. Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be found in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. That's the blessing that's tied to doing it God's way. There's also a curse tied to it, doing it your way. Look at Exodus chapter 20 again in our text. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You're starting a family curse, and you don't even know it. You're starting a generational curse, and you won't be alive long enough to see the chickens come home to roost, but you'll watch from heaven. This is what God says. Now, some people worship money. Some people worship, entertainment and sex. Some people worship popularity. Take your Bible and turn to John 12. They worship the opinion of other people of themselves. How does somebody think of me? John 12. Maybe you're like this. Maybe you know somebody like this. John 12. They worship popularity. John 12 and verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. That's Jesus. They believed on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Jesus, him, that's Jesus, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Some of you in here are lost. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. And you, in a minute, you're going to need to step out of that aisle and make a stand for Jesus and say, I need to be saved. Some of you are here today, you need to step out of that aisle. You need to come down here and make a stand and say, I need to follow God in believer's baptism. I need to do right. I'm saved. I need to be baptized scripturally by immersion. You need to take a stand, because those that are coming behind you are formulating their view of God by the way you worship God, by the way you obey God. You cannot serve God just any old way. Well, I'll do as I please as long as no one gets hurt. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. There are no solo sinners. Somebody always gets hurt. Well, I can worship God. I can worship God and as long as I'm doing it with a pure heart. Well, the problem is your heart isn't pure. If your heart was right, you'd do what God said. Wow, got quiet again. I love you. But the truth is, God says there's a way I want you to worship me. There's a way I want you to do this so that everyone else will know who I am. and what I am. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are you worshiping God by choosing to surrender to the fruits of the Spirit? You know, you need to teach your kids and ourselves. Maybe start with ourselves and teach ourselves that I'm going to worship God by being obedient and put God first. I'm going to worship God by being obedient and being faithful to Him. I'm going to worship God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to worship God today by being long-suffering, because the Holy Spirit will give me the grace to do so. I'm going to, by faith, put God first, and I'm going to be forgiving by grace, expecting the Holy Spirit by faith to empower me to do that. I'm going to exhibit peace because I trust God's choices for me. I'm going to exhibit that by surrendering to the Holy Spirit by faith, receiving His grace to do it. See, the works, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You have to surrender by faith to God in obedience. Then the grace comes. Our Father and our God, speak to every heart and every soul. Father, please help us as a people, because those who come behind us and those who are around us are formulating their opinion about you by our actions. And God, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be evident to all. Father, right now I ask, if there's someone here who's lost, if they died, they're not sure they're going to heaven because they've never admitted they were a sinner. They've never called upon you and begged you to save them because Jesus took their sin on the cross. Yet there's others who've yet to join this church because they're doing their own thing. Father, I pray, speak, and we'll obey in Jesus' name. As she sings and plays, the altar's open, brothers and sisters. Let's come. Let's give ourselves one more time to God right now, real fresh, anew. I'm yours. Better or for worse, I'm yours. Forgive me of my sin, I'm yours. Please.
So are you. We've built walls nobody can get through. Yeah, it may be hard, but the best thing we could ever do, bring your brokenness.
How do you worship God?
What
are you presenting by the way you worship? Are you presenting a God that is eternal, infinite, holy, right, wise, just, worthy? Are you presenting a concept of God that shows Him as worthy of your obedience?
Don't pretend to be something that you're not. Living life afraid of getting caught. There is freedom found when we lay our secrets down at the cross, at the cross. So bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine, 'cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, So bring your brokenness, and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side.
Anyone else? One has come today out of obedience to join. She's saved. She's been baptized. She wants to come. She wants to be a part. She wants to obey. How about you? Are you right with God? Are you clean? You can be. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever your need is, God is the answer. Our Father and our God, we love you. It is a blessing to be in your house. God, your word sometimes is very hard because it runs right across our flesh. And Father, it's not easy. But Father, you are worthy of everything. God, we proclaim it. And today, God, we profess it by obeying you. Bless each person here today. Father, as they live for you, God, let people see the true concept of who you are. What you are, because you're worthy of our obedience and our respect. And Father, let us show it each day to our children, to our family, to our friends and coworkers. Let them see it in the way we live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way this